Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. I'm going to finish this series on abusing grace. Last week we looked at Lot's. This week I don't have a great graphic, but I want you to get the idea in the long run. And the words that I'm going to focus on tonight are three words: not in vain. Ladies, can you imagine going out and buying a very expensive, what do you call your bag? Purse. I couldn't think of it, sorry. Very expensive purse. What is the most expensive purse? Probably a Gucci, right? Isn't that what you call, talk to a kid? Gucci, Gucci, goo. Anyway, you buy a very expensive purse and you hand it to somebody and they just look at it and they throw it away. You'd dive into the wastebasket, wouldn't you? I want to talk to you about how the gifts of God have been thrown away. And that in many ways, it's because of just plain stupidity like Lot had. Now let me give you a couple of humor since Eric has not had any good humor lately. An elderly gentleman walks into a posh or an upscale restaurant. He's in his mid-80s, very well-dressed, hair well-groomed. He's got a great-looking suit on. He's got a flower in his lapel, and he smells of quality aftershave. He just presents a very good image. And seated in the corner, in a corner table at the restaurant, was an elderly, really classy-looking lady in her mid-70s. The sharp old gentleman walks over and sits alongside of her. He orders a coffee. He takes a sip. Then he slowly turns to her and says, "So tell me, do I come here often?" Some of you didn't get that. And that's humorous. That's humorous in itself. A man bought a new fridge for his house. To get rid of his old fridge that was still working, he put it out in his front garden and he hung a sign on it saying, "Free to a good home. Just take it away." 3 days that fridge sat there on his front garden without anybody passing by looking twice. So he changed the sign to read, "Fridge for sale, 50 euros." That night it was stolen. Yeah, boy. People are funny, man. Now, people are really funny, especially when it comes to the gifts of God. 2 Corinthians, I know you're in Mark, but I need you to go to 2 Corinthians. I tell you what, leave Mark because I do have actually two verses to give you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. Second Kings chapter 6 verse 1. We then, Paul is speaking as Christians, speaking to other Christians and other readers of this Bible. Not everybody that has a Bible is obeying it, are they? Not everybody who's listening to the sound of preaching actually has responded to the message. So this is for you. Listen to this. It says, "We then, as workers together with Him, with Jesus, we beseech you, we beg you, that ye receive not the grace of God," next two words, say it with me, "in vain." You ever done anything that was a complete waste of your time? Usually it's a woman who says that. You ever done anything that was all that effort and it turned out to be for nothing? When the Bible talks about receiving in vain, it's simply talking about doing something but it not being important to you and having no effect on you. Jesus said these words, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." It was vain religion. Examples would include where somebody sits down, I'm sure everybody in this room, myself included, has sat down to watch a TV program. 2 hours later going, "What did I do that for?" A waste of what you're 2 hours back. How about the mom who spends an hour and a half fixing an amazing dinner only to go out and see her kids and her husband sprawn out in the sitting room and everybody's already eaten cereal and snacks and ice cream and they're not interested in eating the dinner now. The mom wants to kill them. How about an 18-year-old? I think of some of our students who are just starting college, like Nathan. Think of Nathan starting college. Now Nathan's doing maths. But imagine an 18-year-old starting down at UCC, expecting to take classes on mechanical engineering. And he works through hundreds and hundreds of hours for an entire semester, and then discovering that all the classes he took was for electrical engineering. Well, it says engineering. Be a waste of time. How about now? I don't know how many of you have been on an airplane lately, but lately, for the last several years, I've noticed when I get on an airplane, the last thing they say before they close the door on the airplane, if you do not want to go to Paris, get off the plane, because that's where this plane's going. But can you imagine getting on a plane, paying the ticket, getting on thinking you're going to Paris, and you go to sleep, and you wake up in Budapest? What a waste of time. What a waste of your money. And what about this? What about going to a Bible-preaching church and hearing the Word of God week after week passionately pled with you, and you see your need, and you hear, and you know what's right, and yet you don't respond in obedience to God's Word, and it's a waste of God's grace, an opportunity given to you. You see, God constantly gives grace. Go to James chapter 4, please, to your right. Just after the book of Hebrews is the book of James. James chapter 4, in verse 6. Four words here just stand out. They just jump out at you. James chapter 4, in verse 6. Actually, five words. James chapter 4, in verse 6. Watch this. It says these first five words. But he giveth more grace. You know, we think we need money. We think we need friends. We think we need health. You know what God knows? We need Him. Now, God is different than us. So when He gives us Himself, He's actually giving us all that we need. It's called grace. Now, what does it mean? You ever had anybody show you grace? Especially when you didn't deserve it. Maybe you had a guard up pull you over for going 80 in a 50-kilometer zone. And that guard up comes along and he can nail you to the wall. Amen. He's got the speed gun, 83 kilometers per hour in a 50-kilometer-hour zone, and he's going to give you a 120-euro ticket and everything. And he looks at you and he has pity on you. And he goes, "All right, I'm just going to give you a warning." That's grace. You should get the ticket. Amen. Now that's how it feels when you get grace, amen. Now, grace, let me come back here for a second. Grace is a kindness or a preference shown without regard to the worth or merit of the one who's receiving it, in spite of whether the person deserves it or not. Grace is a preference or a kindness shown without regard to the worth or the merit of the one who's receiving. In other words, grace is just being kind and compassionate towards someone who doesn't usually deserve it. That's what grace is. Does that describe anybody in here? I've experienced it. Now, very simply, let me just say this. Grace is never free. Go to 2 Corinthians. Back to the left. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to ask Dan, if you'll open up like two of these windows or three of these windows. When I see ladies fanning themselves, I know it's time to open the windows. Praise God. 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter 8. Shh, don't listen to him, Dan. I want you staying awake. Only two. Only two is fine. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Look at your Bible. For ye know the, what are we talking about? The grace. For ye know, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became what? That ye through his poverty might be rich. Folks, let me tell you, grace is never free. It always costs. It costs the giver, and it costs Jesus everything. And let me say also, it hurts. Don't you for a minute think that Jesus just abundantly floated over the earth and just, he just like a fairy, just sprinkles grace dust on everybody. No. The only way for grace to ever be given was in great pain. Suffering on the cross. Grace will always hurt you when you give it. Yet God gives and gives and gives grace. Go back to the left, find Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In verse 20. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. God gives grace, amen. You never can earn it. Romans chapter 5 verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense, and every one of us offend, every one of us sin, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Seems like God's got plenty of grace. Would you agree? Seems like God doesn't mind giving more grace. And we'll see that in a little bit. One more. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 to the right. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 6. And listen to the Apostle Paul, who we will see in a little while is the recipient. And let me say it this way. Are you ready? Are you listening? You're listening, Marianne? I know your eyes are on me, but your heart better be here too. Are you listening? I know it is. I know it is. Paul is going to say something about grace. Let me tell you, what Paul, the amount of grace that Paul received is available to you. And the same grace that made him shout and rejoice and say what we're about to read ought to make you shout and rejoice and repeat these very words. Because there's not like a grace for Paul and another grace for Kathy and just a little bit of grace for Dean. No. The same grace. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, and verse starting there in verse 6. To the praise. Now, who do we normally praise? We normally praise God, amen? But listen to Paul praise grace. He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption. There's His cost, through His blood. The result is the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. I think He's got plenty. Verse 8, wherein that same grace He hath abounded toward us, and now in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Just thinking about it, the whole purpose, I don't understand it, but the whole purpose of grace is to bring me closer to Him. That's what He wants to do. So, grace is amazing, and Paul says, I just praise the glory of His grace. But let me say this, grace can be wasted. You can take the gifts of God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen? Did God offer that gift to everyone? Yes or no? Yes. Can people throw it to the side and waste it? What a revelation. Do you know grace can be abused? I thought this was good. Grace can be abused like Lot abused it throughout his entire life. We saw that last week. He abused the kindness of God in his life. We do it too. Grace can be ignored. Like some of you have done week after week in this church and have not responded to the preaching of the Word and gotten right with God or gotten saved. Amen. It can be ignored. Well, that's not for me. Or it can be twisted and changed like modern Christians have done, where they say it doesn't matter how I live anymore. That's abusing grace. That's making grace into lasciviousness. People, instead of accepting it, instead of receiving it, they abuse it, they twist it, and they ignore it. Wouldn't it be the worst tragedy if God has made available all this grace and yet people not allow it to do what it was designed to do in their life? Wouldn't it be a tragedy? Well, it would be, and let me show you a life that did just that. Father, I pray that You'd open our eyes and scare us this morning about missing the grace of God. Throwing it away. Ignoring what You're trying to do in our life through Your kindness. We expect that You will come along and You will force us to do right, or You will make us think right. You will change us forcibly when it doesn't work that way. We must receive it in faith. We must receive it in submission. But instead, so many receive it in vain. Lord, I pray that this concept would be very, very practical this morning.
that it would change some lives and save a soul or two in this room. Don't let anybody go out of here the same because of grace. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let me introduce you, go to Mark chapter 15, to a man that received a lot of grace. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse 1. Mark 15 and verse 1. I'll show you how grace was just poured out on Barabbas. And let's ask you a question at the end of this sequence here. First of all, this was the final condemnation of Jesus. Chapter 15, verse 1. Look at these first five verses. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Mark. Look like Mark 15. Let's try Mark 15. Here we are. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now here's the final condemnation of Jesus. It's all culminating at this point where Pilate has the final say of what's going to happen to Jesus. It's been a long night. It started with the Remembrance Supper, the Last Supper, then out to the Garden of Gethsemane where he is betrayed by Judas, and then surrounded by a crowd of soldiers and angry men, and he's tied up and he's dragged from trial to trial to trial to trial between the high priests and the councils. And they condemned him. They have decided he is worthy of death, but they can't kill him yet. So he brings him before the Roman governor, the man who's in charge of this nation of Israel. Israel is an occupied country, so Rome is in charge. And serious allegations and accusations are brought on. You ever hear it on the news? You hear somebody saying, these are serious allegations. You know, that makes my heart sink. Because I don't care what the allegations are. I want to know what the evidence is. Don't you believe what you see on Facebook? Don't you believe what you watch on YouTube? Don't you believe what you pick up in the newspaper? Because everybody's talking about accusations and allegations. You need to know the truth and the truth. But oh, the accusations flew against Christ, but not one shred of evidence. He was as innocent as the day you were born. Only had the word of the Pharisees against Jesus, and Jesus spoke nothing in defense, did he? And it was, and look at verse 10, down in Mark 15, verse 10. But he, Pilate, knew that the chief priests had delivered Jesus for what? So he saw through it. He says, these guys just envy Jesus. There's no evidence against him. But Pilate knew he was being trapped. He's got these religious fanatics who have trapped Pilate, and they're forcing him to make a decision against Jesus. Now, Pilate sees a way out. Look in verse 6. Now, at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever, look at these, they desire, whatever is their choice. And there was one named Barabbas, remember this guy, which lay bound with them, he was in prison with them, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed what? So he was a murderer in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. So Pilate has an opportunity every time at the Feast of the Passover. It's a big celebration, lots of people. He said, you know what, I'm a despot, I'm a mean guy, but today I'm going to be nice. I'm going to let one of the political prisoners, one of the people that you would like me to release, I am going to release him to you. So he figures to stand up Jesus on one side and the worst possible choice imaginable on the other side. He presents to them a criminal. His name was Barabbas. Surely they would let Jesus go. Surely Jesus, he's heard of Jesus. For 3.5 years he's heard that all Jesus ever did was heal the sick. All Jesus ever did was raise the dead. All Jesus ever did was taught the people. He calmed the people. He wasn't a rabble-rouser. He wasn't a riotous man. This other man was a terrorist who had murdered and was a threat to the people. And he says, surely they will choose Jesus. And Pilate would be freed from this trap. Now, who was Barabbas? Verse 7. There was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in that same insurrection. He was a very dangerous man. We call him a hardened criminal. He had led an attempt to take over the government. We call it a coup. And he thought that he could rule, you know, one despot over another despot. But more than that, I want you to understand he was a murderer. He didn't just talk about overthrowing the government. He actually tried it, and he ended up murdering people. He was what we call today a terrorist. And he was worthy. I don't care what you agree with. I don't care what you think, but he was worthy. And I don't care what the Pope says either. He was worthy of death. Called capital punishment, and there are some crimes that must be fit with equal punishment, and he was worthy of capital punishment. Today, this day was the day that he should die on the middle cross of those three crosses. Surely the people will see that this man is deserving of his death. This man should be freed. But they make a surprise choice, looking still in verse 8 now. The multitude crying aloud, they began to desire of him as he had ever done of them. They said, give us our choice. Let us choose. We want somebody freed. Pilate answered, saying, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Verse 10, for he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests had moved among the people, Matthew says, Pilate, should rather release Barabbas unto them. Pilate answered and said unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him that ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. You know, I found that people are fickle. Have you found that? People are easily influenced. What is popular today is dumped tomorrow. Pilate knew it. Before Pilate knew it, the Pharisees were moving throughout the massive crowds and they were whispering two words. Choose Barabbas and crucify Jesus. Choose Barabbas, but let's crucify Jesus. Again and again they repeated as they moved through that crowd, choose Barabbas and crucify Jesus. Pilate innocently asked, what is your choice? It shocked him. I think it was the greatest surprise of his life that the crowd, by popularity, had chosen a known terrorist, a murderer, a dangerous man. He then said, well, what should I do to Jesus then? And the people demanded that he be crucified, that he die on that cross, that he sit up there and he writhe in pain, and he stay up on that cross till he's dead. And he's shocked. This was the surprise of all surprises. But what does he have to do in verse 15? Look at there. And so, Pilate, willing to content the people, he released Barabbas unto them, and he delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. Barabbas is set free. Can you imagine that crowd? Can you imagine as they unlocked his chains and his shackles and he's allowed to walk free and the crowd is going crazy? Do they even realize what they have chosen? Do they even realize what they have done? Probably not. But I'll say this. Looking at this thing, what did Barabbas do with such a gift? Do you see not just the tragedy and the awfulness of making Jesus take Barabbas' cross, because he was dying on Barabbas' cross. But now you have a man who deserved to die, who deserved to be punished, who deserved every bit of shame and every bit of hurt, walking away free. What do you call that? Grace. What is Barabbas going to do with this second chance? What will Barabbas now, who's been made free? You know what he could do? He could go and gather up some more men and try again and start another insurrection, couldn't he? Grace does, listen, grace didn't change Barabbas. Barabbas could have just received it in vain. I'm going to tell you, grace is a crazy thing, man. Let me say some things about Barabbas. We never hear of him again. With such a sight that Barabbas saw another man hanging in his place on the cross. Think about it. If you saw somebody die in the way you should have died, wouldn't you think it would affect you? Wouldn't you think it would stop you in your tracks and go, how come I'm given a second chance than that man? I have to share this. I've had some friends, and I try to listen to them and learn from them in my Christian life that have been in war. One friend, back in New Jersey, he was in the Vietnam War. He was in the Vietnam War for 4 years. And he doesn't like talking about it. But I sat and I listened to him whenever he would talk about it and things. I've learned from him. I'm telling you, there's something about coming out of war alive and your buddies didn't. And a lot of those men who go off into war and they come back, they carry a lot of guilt with them because they say, how come I'm the one that came home and they had the families, I didn't. They had the good wife, I didn't have a wife. They had the everything going for them. They had the intelligence. They had the opportunities for life. And they're dead. And what am I doing here? And they decided, coming back, I'm not going to waste my life on drugs. I'm not going to waste my life letting it be ruined like it was when I went into the military back in the Vietnam War. And that sobered up this friend of mine, one of them that I'm thinking of. But walking away from a war where people died and other people walked away still alive, it should sober you up, shouldn't it? I would have expected Barabbas to be different. You see, if Jesus died in Barabbas' place, if Barabbas was given this great kind gift by Jesus, did Jesus fight and say, no, I won't die for him? He didn't say that, did he? He's not worthy of me giving my blood. Didn't say that, did he? Jesus didn't look and say, you deserve this. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus willingly took whose cross? Barabbas' cross. I would have expected Barabbas to be a different man, but we never hear. Now that speaks volumes to me because I would think it would have been awesome to hear in the book of Acts of Barabbas getting saved. Would have been awesome to hear of Barabbas crying out to God, admitting that he should have died on that cross and that Jesus didn't deserve such dishonor and abuse and that he himself deserved to perish and spend an eternity in hell for all the wrongs that he had done. Would have been nice to read of Barabbas gathering his family around him. Don't know if he had one, but I'm just imagining. Would have been nice if you read in the book of Acts of him going home to his family and telling them, I got a second chance. I got an opportunity to live right and godly and clean now. And then, from then on, every time the Christians were together, you'd see Barabbas there. I would have loved to have read that. But you don't read it. I have to wonder, did Barabbas receive the grace of God in vain? We don't know. It'd be nice to meet Barabbas in heaven. Amen? I don't want hell on anybody. I wouldn't want anybody to go to hell. That's why I'm a soul winner. That's why I witness to great and small. But let me tell you, you hear nothing of Barabbas. Certainly, if anybody should have been on fire for God, certainly if anybody should have been excited about the gospel and what Jesus did for them, it should have been Barabbas. Amen? And we hear nothing of him. Doesn't that speak something? Let's review again. Is God gracious? Is he kind to this world? Obviously, yes. Is any of this world's population worthy of God's grace? No. Let me remind you, what are three things that people normally do with God's grace? One of them is they neglect this. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews, you can leave Mark now. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape, speaking God's judgment, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You're worried about people rejecting it. I worry about people neglecting it just as much. I worry about people putting off saying, you know, I'm only 16. Why do I need to get saved, Kathy? I'm only 16. Why do I need to worry about the Bible? And why do I need to worry about living godly? Why do I need to worry about the will of God? I'll do it when I'm old. Like you, Kathy. That's what they're thinking, you know, in their mind. When you can't get around, you have to have a crutch, you know. I worry about it when I'm like Pastor Craig and he can't get around very good anymore. No, that's neglecting it. God's gift has been given. You can put it off until another day. Remember, ever hear of a man named Felix in the book of Acts? He's listened to one of the greatest preachers next to Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, preach. And he listened to Paul, and Paul's getting under the skin. And Felix says, I'll call for you again on a convenient day. He never called for him again. He neglected so great salvation. You can frustrate it. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. Paul, he says very clearly, I do not, here's the words, frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I don't think I got any money in here. Maybe I do. Who's been in my wallet? Well, there's a love note from my wife, Nita. Yeah, sorry. Isn't it, kind of give you an illustration. I've got a big illustration in a minute, but to frustrate the grace of God is when you've fallen down, is when you are in a mode where you're defeated and somebody reaches out and tries to help you and you knock it away. And the very hands that want to help you are frustrated now because you won't let them. Does that make sense? The grace of God that wants to save somebody from a devil's hell. And yet that same someone says, no, I'll do it myself. I think I'll be good enough. I don't need Jesus. I've got St. Anthony. I've got St. Joseph. I've got Blessed Mary. I've got Blessed John the Baptist. You know what that is? Frustrating. You're frustrating. You are hindering. You're tying the hands of the God who wants to help you. Amen? You know what Paul says? I ain't gonna do that. When I need help, I'm just gonna let him work. What do people normally do with grace? They frustrate it. I'm a Catholic. I didn't ask you if you're Catholic. I asked you if you were saved. I'm fine. I didn't ask you if you're fine. Where will you go when you die? Amen? You know what that is? That's coming up with your own ways. It's coming up with your own understanding instead of listening to the Bible and saying, what saith the Scripture? What does Jesus say I need to do? Then you're on the right track. Amen? Don't frustrate God's grace. It is available. The third thing that people do, and it's what we're talking about this month, is they change it. Jude. Just before Revelation. Our memory verse, Jude chapter 1, only one chapter, and verse 4. Jude chapter 1, in verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares. You sneak in, you come in, and you don't even notice they're there. You don't notice that they're wolves in sheep clothing. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Look what they do. They turned the grace of God into their own freedom to sin. They're licensed to sin, and they preach it. They say, now that we're under grace, the law has no bearing. I can do as I please. I can drink. I can eat. I can live with. I can do. And you know what? God really doesn't care because He's got grace. Don't you dare buy that lie. God does have grace. But grace doesn't now say to Barabbas, Barabbas, go on your way, live as you please. No, grace says, Barabbas, you've been given a second chance, do something with it. Don't you dare. Should we continue in sin, Paul says, since grace is so abundant? No, God forbid. As we say in Texas, no way, Jose. They make the Christian life a free lunch. They convince themselves that there's nothing sinful anymore, and so Christians say, hey, as long as people are happy, it's okay. If you want to live together, just be committed in love. Christians say that because they bought the wrong lunch card. They decided the wrong understanding of grace. They changed it into a lifestyle of lasciviousness instead of holiness. You see, people neglect it, frustrate it, change it, when what they need to do is they need to accept it and hold to it and allow it to work in their lives. Now let me show you another man who didn't receive the grace of God in vain. 1 Timothy, go to the left, 1 Timothy. Chapter 1 and verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. I like how Paul talks. When he talks about the gospel, he doesn't say gospel. You know what he talks about? He says the glorious gospel. When he talks about grace, Brother Dan, he says to the glory of His grace. Look at here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. And here's his testimony. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. For that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before, what was He? A blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. I hurt people. He even murdered them, it says. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me, in my life first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. That last verse ought to kick us in the rear. Why did God save you? To show what He can do with a sinner. So that the life that you now live, people will go, so that's what a Christian looks like. He didn't save you so that you can live continually like a sinner. He didn't save you so that you can now be free to do as you please. He saved you so that you would show what grace could do. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Saul here didn't receive it in vain. Let me hold myself there, thought for a second. When God's grace was poured out on him on the road to Damascus, how did Saul of Tarsus respond? He received it. He's on his face. He's looking up to heaven. And he says, is that you, Lord? And the Lord says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? And you know what Saul says? I quit. I'm finished. What do you want me to do? What is he doing? He's saying, you win. Your grace is all I need. I stop with my own self-righteousness. I stop with all of my own understanding. And I start completely over. You're in charge. That's how we're supposed to respond. He simply received it like a gift. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. And it was that grace. Now go back to the left. Go and find 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That Paul, for the rest of his life, gladly proclaims and he declares that it's not going to be wasted. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Verse 9, he'll bring the context in here. 1 Corinthians 15:9, "For I am the least of the apostles." Yes, he's an apostle, but he takes last place. "And am not meet to be called an apostle." I don't deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I was on the outside fighting against it. But the grace of God, I love that. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Think about it for a minute. You know what grace did in his life? It made him a different man. You know why the apostles and the Christians, when Saul got saved and he tried to go to church, what did everybody do when he came into the building? Out the windows, up the ladder, out the roof, didn't matter. They thought he was the same old Saul, the Terminator, amen? So it took several weeks, I don't know how long it says, but they watched him as he went up and he preached that Christ is Messiah. He went into the synagogue and he kept faithfully just winning souls. And they says, maybe he's different. Maybe he's different. You see, we don't need Saul of Tarsus's on the membership of the church. Amen? We need changed people, don't we? Listen, God takes us as we are, but He never leaves us like we are. Grace changed Saul. And all that he became was not because of his own wisdom or learning or by his willpower, but by the grace of God. But I like how he says, it was not in vain, which means this, it was not wasted. When God gave me that second chance, when God was kind to me, what had Saul been doing to Christ's love of his life? What had Paul been doing to the bride of Jesus? What had Saul been doing? Persecuting it, injuring it, murdering it. What would you do if somebody's beating up on your wife? And I didn't say about your kids, I said your wife. What if somebody was beating on your wife? They'd have to deal with you, wouldn't they? You see, Jesus, instead of pouring out all his wrath on Paul, he had grace on him, didn't he? What was Paul going to do with all that grace? He's going to let it change him. Made him a different man. He decided, I'm going to turn all the work that I used to pour in to living for the devil and learn to live for myself, I'm now going to labor for my Lord. Now, let me say something real simple here. He did not labor. I want you to read this verse again because you may not notice it. Verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than at all." That labor there, what's it doing there? You can't labor to get grace, can you? Grace is given to you freely. What was the grace for? Because he is perfectly loved now. Because he has been accepted in the beloved, in the family of God. No one can earn grace and you can't do anything to receive it. But once you have received it, here's the truth. You can and you should start working. An example. All right, you ready? Let's see. Oh, I don't... Who can I abuse this for? This is more expensive. So I got a Visa card here. Who wants a Visa? Come on, Michael, get up here. I know he's hiding. Come here. I did a different experiment. Come up here, Michael. Michael, this is my credit card. All right? Think about it for a minute. Charge, yeah. I'm going to give it to Michael here, and he did nothing. He's trying to hide from what I was trying to. So there it is. Okay, good. Now, whose name is it? Don't you go away. Come back here for a second. Did not give you permission to leave, all right? Whose name is on that card? Thank you very much. I'm glad you remember that. Now, what should he do with my credit card that I've just given him? Ladies, stay out of this. Amen. No, okay, hold on. You say, I don't get the point. I get the point. Let me move it. Let me run down here. If you give somebody a credit card, that may be a little abstract. What if I decided, okay, Mike, here's my car. Okay? This is his day, amen. The grace of God. If I gave you my car, all right, the title's in my name, are you listening? The registration, the insurance, the road tax, all in my name. You're driving it. Yeah. This is not being transferred to anybody else, don't worry. What could he do with that credit card? Abuse it, couldn't he? What could he do with my car? Joyride City. Are you listening? Now here, let me finish. What do I expect of him to do with such great gifts? If I gave you a credit card and I said, there is no limit. It might take him a few years before he finds out I can do a lot of good. You see, the flesh may want to go spend it on all himself, but after a while you get a little tired of that and you say, you know what? I ought to do some good with this, shouldn't I? I ought to try to help some people, amen? I ought to go and look for some people I can minister to. I've been given this great gift. Are you listening? You get a gift and it's priceless. It is far beyond a credit card. It's the grace of God given to a sinner. What could you do with such a gift as a boundless credit card? You could do some good, couldn't you? Get a nice car like I got my Toyota out there, huh? Come on, you like the Toyota, don't you? Yeah, yeah. What could you do? Could you use it to go to work? Yeah. Don't use it to go. Don't listen. My name. Hey, he goes out and he starts spending that money, and it goes around, and it goes through all of the discos. It goes into all the pubs. Are you listening? It goes into all the adult bookstores. It goes onto the internet, and it goes to all these filthy things. Whose name is he abusing? Do I kill him? Grace, you understand, amen. You see what I'm saying? That car he should use so that he's working, so that he gets to work, so that he picks up people, he ministers, he picks up and he helps people. Those are gifts that I gave him. Give them back in a minute. I gave to him. He didn't ask for them. He couldn't be worthy of them. They are in my name, and yet he's got them. Thank you. Now give them back. You can sit down. The gift, and if you're clapping, clap at the truth that the grace of God does not give you the right to go off and throw it to the wind and to do whatever you please. But the grace of God is so that you can make a difference. As much as God has made a difference in your life. Grace. Paul took the same grace that Barabbas received, and you see what happened to him, don't you? You see what happened to the grace in his life. It turned the world upside down. What did Barabbas do? You'd never hear of him again. How does grace work? One final scripture. Actually, there's two here. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, just before Philemon and Hebrews. Titus chapter 2. How grace works. Folks, let me ask you, what has God given you? I mean, He gave you life and breath. And if you're saved, He gave you forgiveness of all your sins. I'm not talking about forgiveness of sins past. He gave you forgiveness of sins future too. And that doesn't mean that now I guess I can go and sin that I want because it's already all forgiven. Why would you want to do that? Titus chapter 2 verse 11. How does grace work? Look at verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to only Irish. Hath appeared to only Americans. No, has appeared to only good people, religious people. No, the grace of God has appeared to all men. Look what it does. Look what it does. Teaching us. Not hammering us, but teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should now, what? Live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But I thought, Pastor, you said I can sin and it's okay. I'm not going to go to hell anymore. Think about what you just said. Christ died for your sin, not so that you can continue in sin. And you want to continue in sin? No, sin won't send you to hell anymore. But why would you want to? Now we're dealing with a change of heart. Keep going, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. This is how you know that you're revived. This is how you know whether you need revival or that you're revived. You're looking forward to Jesus coming back. And you don't mind what you can't do anymore, because you don't mind living godly. Amen. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I'll talk about that zealousness in a moment. Verse 15 says, these things, Craig, speak. That's God speaking to me now. And exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I'm supposed to tell you these things and not be ashamed of it. Here's the point. You know what grace will do? It'll save a sinner. The grace of God which brings salvation hath appeared to all men. If it hasn't saved you, folks, it's never going to do anything else. Grace of God wasn't so that you get a warm, oozy-gooey feeling in the morning. Grace of God is not all about your happiness. It's about your holiness and about making you accepted to God. You need to get born again. And you can't make yourself accepted to God. God has to do it. It saves sinners. That's the first thing that grace needs to do in your life. Secondly, it needs to show you a different way to live. If you don't look at the life of Jesus Christ and see that you ought to live differently, you have not seen him. I read a man standing up behind his pulpit and he said, don't believe the lies. Jesus had an accountant. Jesus owned houses everywhere. Jesus loved everybody and he never preached against sin. That's not the Jesus I know. Jesus said, I have no place to lay my head. One of those get wealthy rich type of preachers. What Jesus are you following? I'm following a Jesus that I need to emulate. Amen. I'm following a man who lived on this world and he shows me not only how to live, he shows me how to die. Grace shows me a different way to live. Where I personally decide to deny myself things that are ungodly, and I deny myself worldly lust. It's cultural. Your parents, hey, here's Leo and Pat. Your grandkids come up and say, this is what I want for Christmas. This is what I want for Christmas. And they gotta have it. Right? Oh, you have perfect grandkids, don't you? Let me help you. Those things, those gifts, those lusts don't move you like it moves them. But you see, you've got your own. Yeah, well, no, follow me. You've got your own worldly lusts. You've got your own things that move and motivate your heart and pull you away from God. And those things, see, every one of us have to say, you know, grace has been given to me. What am I going to do with it? I've got to look at my life and see what has a grip on my life. Maybe it's late night TV. Maybe it's, maybe it's some friend who you just can't bring yourself to witness to and get rid of them by giving them the gospel. You don't have to tell them, I don't want to ever have anything to do with you. You don't have to say that to them. All you have to do is say, you got to get saved. You're going to hell. You need to get born again. Jesus wants to save your soul, and they will be gone. And a few of them might just say, tell me more. But denying ungodliness and worldly lust, and we should now live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Don't wait till heaven before you start living godly. You do it now. Grace is about me living right and looking for that blessed hope. That's what grace will make you, where you say, the one who gave it to me, I can't wait to meet. The one who loved me and gave himself for me, I can't wait to hold. And it reminds us, hey, grace will always remind you. Every time you think of how good as God has been, you got to remember, he gave himself. That's the cost of grace. He gave himself. Last thing it does, it activates us. I mean, zeal. I've seen it. 1994 was very revealing to me about the Irish culture. I came to a nice, quiet village called Claroe, out there between here and Blarney, about right next to Tower. A little cul-de-sac. People came when we moved into the house, and people came across, brought us fresh bread. The kids all wanted to play with my kids. It was a sleepy hollow of a place. Wonderful. And then, I don't know how long it was, but everybody went berserk. Ireland's in the World Cup! Do you remember that? We needed a fridge. So we went to Dwyer's. We went to Mayer's, or wherever they are. They were down in Cork City. We went to three different places. You couldn't pay them to look away from the TVs that were in every shop. All the employees were like, goal! Yeah. I've seen zeal in the Irish. You know what Jesus saved you to be? Zealous. Did you see that in the verse? Look there in Titus chapter 2 again. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, which you used to get excited about, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Next time you see a bunch of old men painting their face green and orange and going up there and getting excited about their team, go, why am I not on fire for God? Why don't I have a thrill in my soul at one word? I mean, honestly, I freaked out. When I first got saved, I freaked out more people because I heard it was okay to say amen. And I didn't know other people didn't. So I would sit. I always change my seats in church. If I'm not preaching here, I usually try to sit in a different place. I'll upset everybody. Amen. That's my place for sitting in. But anyway. And I always end up behind an old woman. And when the pastor says one thing, I mean, all he has to do is say something that I understand is true, and guess what I'm going to say? Amen! Oh, call out the ambulance. I mean, that lady's out. Heart attack. Listen, why would I do that? Because I used to be on fire for a lot of sin, and now I'm on fire for God, and I want to rejoice and be zealous for good. And some of you feel that it's wrong to be that way. Let me tell you, He saved you to be that way. He saved you to smile. He saved you to rejoice. He saved you to where you said, I'm going to heaven. I've been accepted in the Beloved. I'm okay. That's what grace does to you, amen? Has God's grace done anything for you in your life? Let me wrap this up. What should it do to you? Well, it ought to save someone in this room this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. I mean, for by grace. What is grace there for? It's to reach down into the muck and the miry clay of our old life and save you. Secondly, I'm not going to read that just for time. It should motivate us. I mean, ought to drive us. You know what? There ought to be people in this room who ought to go away from here saying, you know what? I've been lazy. I've been backslid. I have never read my Bible through. I'm gonna read my Bible through this year. You say, I start in Genesis. I can't get it done by January. I know. But by this time next year, you could be done. At least get into your Bible every day and labor more than everybody else. You know, it'd be nice if you were reading your Bible more than me. Don't wait for me to do all your spiritual work. It ought to motivate us to persuade men and women, young and old, to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to motivate us so that when we go to a door, our knees are knocking and our hand is knocking at the same time. Knock, knock, knock. And we're standing up there and we can't put three sentences together, but we're motivated to labor more than Jehovah's Witnesses. Amen. We ought to labor more than the Mormons. We ought to labor more than the media and the television that is pounding this generation. We should be pounding the truth out there on the doors. Amen. And on the job. Ought to motivate us to quit thinking we can't do anything in church. But decide, you know, I'm going to try something. You know what? Pat, there ought to be people fighting to get up here and help you serve people instead of fighting to have what you're serving. Amen. We're talking about laboring. There ought to be people fighting to get back there and say, I'm going to go help in Sunday school. No, I am. No, I was here first. You go back to the back of the line. No, I'm going to go help in Sunday school. There ought to be people fighting to go and help in Sunday school. Amen. There ought to be 100 people here tonight. hungry for the preaching of the Word of God and getting ready to have the Lord's Supper. Amen. Some of you hang your heads in shame. I know. But you ought to be here because you ought to be zealous for good works. And there ought to be 100 people actively grabbing gospel tracts and going out and embarrassing themselves to death, telling people they need to get saved. What should it do? It ought to motivate us. And lastly, it ought to change us. Grace should change us. Some of us guys need some real work. Amen? I mean, our wife is married to a grouch. Amen? Got a few amens out of that. There ought to be some better men in this room. Some better women. Who decide, you know what, I'm never going to have lying lips ever again. I'm never going to cheat. I'm never going to sneak around and do my pet sin and my wicked sins anymore because of the grace of God. Hey, you know the best things that will ever happen to you is to be caught in some sin. Amen. But you know what, if you have to wait till you're caught, you may end up in jail. I think I'd rather choose to come out of that sin before I get in trouble. Amen. Grace of God should give you that. Hey, it's the goodness of God that allows you to get right. What should we do with grace? Don't waste it. Don't trash it. Don't neglect it. Don't put it off another day like Felix did. Don't waste the grace of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says this. It says, shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know what? If I've been given such freedom, my freedom ought to be so I live right. That's what grace should do. Barabbas was given freedom. Would you agree? I mean, do you understand? Think about it for a second. On that cross was the name of Barabbas. Under his name was a list of the primary crimes that he was dying for so that everyone could see it. Do you understand? Jesus went on there. Barabbas' name went off. Barabbas' record was torn and thrown away, and Jesus was put up there. And the only thing they could come up with that he was guilty of was that he was the king of the Jews. But Barabbas had no record. Nobody could come up and say, you're a murderer! But there was no record. He walked away totally free. Given that second chance, I think I'd live differently. Amen? Galatians 5:13 says, we've been given liberty. Only use not liberty for a cloak of covetousness, for your own personal sin, but by love to serve one another. That's what God gave us liberty for. And then lastly, labor and do something because of grace. We don't have to go there, but 1 Corinthians, he says, I labor more than they all. Not to get grace, because of grace in my life. How many, I'll tell you this. See, if I put it in another word, you can understand what I mean. Love. Love. Right now, as we speak, I think a young man, old man, middle-aged man, is bowing on his knee, and he's proposing to somebody. Talk about Weston, don't you know? He's told everybody he's proposing to Beth today. Leighton, because Leighton's over here, take a picture of it, brother. I want to see proof. Amen. So anyway. But you know what? Weston will do a lot for love, won't he? As desperate as he is, yeah, he will. Translated now, what will you do for grace? What will you do because of the grace of God? I believe grace is greater than love. Because it's because of the grace of God that God loves me. Here's your invitation. There's still more grace available. You say, I've blown it. Pastor, I've gone 50 years of my life. I've never lived for God. I've never gotten saved. I've heard you preach over and over. Is there any chance there's plenty more grace available now? As long as you're breathing, there's a chance. But you've got no guarantee of tomorrow. You better take up the offer. The gift has been already paid for. Accept the gift. Commit to live in 1 Corinthians 15:10 from this day forward and say, you know what? If pastor is going soul winning, if Brother Dan is going to be reading his Bible through, if Kathy's going to be a soul winner, I need to too. I'm going to labor at least as much, if not hopefully more than they all. Why do you leave that to certain elite people when it's for everybody?
Grace will do that to you if you'll let it. Because one day we're going to stand before God. Are you listening? And you're going to drop your head and you're going to say, all that grace, and I threw it away. All that grace, and I neglected it, and I never took it up. Father, I bow before you with your people, and I ask you, God, that we would realize that we've misunderstood, and probably we've overlooked how deep the grace of God is, and how freely it's been given to us. And we, in this room, have been given such gift like Barabbas, and we've done nothing with it. I hope we prefer to be like Saul, and we decide it's not going to be in vain. I'm not going to take this precious, priceless gift that is poured out on me daily and neglect it. I'm going to let it change me. I'm going to walk in grace and not under the law and not under rules and expectations. I'm going to live beyond that. I'm going to live by the grace of God. I'm going to live because He loves me. I'm going to live. He gave Himself for me. I'm going to live lovingly, givingly, sacrificially, cleanly, because I want to be like Jesus. But it begins with salvation. It begins with being forgiven. Lord, I know that there's got to be some people in this room who are just paper thin away, that far away from humbling themselves and crying out to you and saying, okay, God, I quit fighting you. I'm not going to kick anymore. I'm not going to fight anymore. Save a wretch like me. There's somebody who could say that. God, I know they could if they would. I pray that they will. I pray that they decide that it's going to be all out now for Jesus. And Christians in this room, Lord, we're living in a day where it just is not easy nor going to ever be popular again to be a Christian. We need some Christians to just decide, I'm going to labor anyway. And I'm going to love it because of grace. I pray this in Jesus' name.